There is a tremendous truth given here in these verses, and it poses the question that maybe you've heard or thought of from time to time. What about those who've never heard the message of Jesus Christ? I mean, if they've never got the opportunity to hear how to be saved through the blood of Christ, does God hold them accountable? I mean, do they perish without the message? How can you respond to the gospel if you never hear it? Are you lost forever? Or are there special exceptions made? Good question. Let's talk about it.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Romans and the second chapter, Romans chapter 2. Of course, we've been in a series studying the book of Romans, and you couple that with the fact that it's Missions Month, and we find a text here that is perfect. It's fitting for the subject of missions. It's a difficult one, though, I'm going to tell you right now. In fact, it's one that if you go to Bible commentaries, they kind of skip over it. And if you listen to some preachers who are preaching series through the book of Romans, they kind of gloss over these verses as well. But there is a tremendous truth given here in these verses, and it poses the question that maybe you've heard or thought of from time to time. What about those who've never heard the message of Jesus Christ? I mean, if they've never got the opportunity to hear how to be saved through the blood of Christ, does God hold them accountable? I mean, do they perish without the message? Good question. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." We find here a description of those who have never heard the message. What about them? What about them? Let's talk about it in a moment, but let's ask the Lord to help us listen first. Father, we come before Thee at this time. We pray now that You would help us to be riveted to this passage and this truth. No doubt this question has plagued us as it has others, and perhaps we've even been challenged by others on this very thing. And so we need to study and understand and have a ready answer. And Father, for those who are here without Christ, may this help them with that quandary they wrestle with. Lord, we just pray now You would make it clear to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is God unfair to condemn those who've never heard the message of salvation? There are those who have a field day with this. There are the skeptics, and this is arsenal for them, the Dawkins and the agnostics and the university professors and perhaps even college kids up on campuses. They have mental gymnastics with this. They go back and forth over this very thing, and it's become a stumbling block, actually, for many over the years. It can be a reason to deflect personal responsibility for coming to Christ. Well, there are some non-biblical extremes when it comes to this subject. There are those that believe that all the unevangelized are going to be doomed. And then there are those, more universal, who think that, no, everybody's pretty much going to be saved. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, maybe a few like Hitler and Mussolini and the Mafia and that crowd won't make it, but pretty much everybody else is going in. And then there's the third non-biblical extreme, which is kind of called post-mortem, which believes that if you don't get the opportunity to hear the gospel during your lifetime, that somehow after you die, there's a place for you or there's an opportunity for you to get saved. Well, Will God get the gospel to anyone who is searching? Or are you doomed if you were born at the wrong time and in the wrong place and somehow you never hear the message? There are 7 billion people in this world, and there are no doubt a number who've never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. How can you respond to the gospel if you never hear it? Are you lost forever? Or are there special exceptions made? Well, we know this much. The Bible says in Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Good question. Shall not God, the judge of all the earth, do right? I think we know the answer to that. Of course he will. Now here's another verse. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's a command to Christian people. Now the judge of the universe is going to do right. That same judge turns around and he says, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations." But what if we, as Christian people, don't get out there and reach the world for Christ? What if we drop the ball? Now, Acts 17:30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We have a responsibility to accept the gospel, to repent. But what if people never get the gospel? May I ask you to raise your hand if you've been saved through the ministry of Fargo Baptist Church? Would you raise your hand real high? See that? So what if I had not come to Fargo? What if this man down here does not go to Africa? See what I'm saying? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, but what if they never hear the message of repentance? Does God show extra grace for them? Does God show extra mercy for them? Now, I don't fully understand this verse, "the times of ignorance God winked at." I preached a whole message on it. We really don't have to get into it. And to whatever degree that fits for whoever in the past, I know this much, the people living now have no excuse, because the rest of the verse says, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of talked about the early verses of the book of Romans. We've established something very clear, and that's the fact that we are sinners. We have a sin problem, a real big sin problem. And you can draw a red circle around it and a blue line under it. We are sinners. We've established that. Now, in Revelation 16:7, it says, it speaks of the Lord God Almighty, "True and righteous are thy judgments." We are sinners. God is the righteous judge. And part of the issue here is God will judge sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 speaks of the sinner who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Notice that lost person, wherever they are, is going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord if they die lost, if they die without receiving the atonement for their sins, if they have never had a time in their life when they have been born again the Bible way, where they have never repented of their sin, where they have never recognized that they are a sinner indeed, and a serious sinner, and where they have put all their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross. Some of you raised your hands a moment ago. You've done that. You've done that through the ministry of this church. Others, maybe you've been saved some other way. Maybe you sit here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what about those who've never heard how to be saved? Could God be just and still condemn the lost? What if the heathen, the pagan, if you will, is sincere in what they believe? Will that get them into heaven? Well, remember Saul of Tarsus? He was very sincere in what he believed, wasn't he? He was going around. I mean, he was so zealous of this thing. He really, really believed it. And he was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. Listen, sincerity will not help you to pass your college finals, will it? And those of you who miss a house payment, just tell the bank you're sincere about your mortgage and paying it. You just didn't do it, right? Will sincerity cure cancer? You know, there are a lot of things we could talk about. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. The Bible says of heaven in Revelation 21:24, that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Not sincere. The nations of them which are saved. Notice the nations. All people which are saved shall walk in the midst of it. So what about the aboriginals, and what about the pygmies, and What about the gypsy boy we just sung about a little while ago? What about those who are scattered throughout the world and they're not getting the message of the gospel? And they're living in Africa, and they're living in Australia, and they're living in South America, and they're living in Asia, and they're living all over the world, but they've never heard how to be saved. What about them? Let's talk about it. What about those who've never heard? We see, first of all, the anxiety over this issue. In verse number 11 here of our text in Romans 2, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Let's just set the record straight. God is fair, and God is impartial, and God is just, and there is no respect of persons with God. It goes on in verse 12, and it says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So what about those who've never heard the message? And by the way, this is normally a question asked by cynics. It's a question asked by skeptics. It's kind of asked with hands on hip and, well, you know, and it's to put you as a Christian person on trial. And in other words, if you're looking to be a cynic, this is a reason to be one. But I'm going to assume that those who wonder about this here today are sincere. You really want to know the truth. It's a good question. But it creates a crisis of faith. And so let's first of all talk about what motivates the question. Are you looking for a reason to be a Christian, or are you looking for a reason not to be a Christian? Because many ask it as an excuse. Well, the fact is, you can't ignore, first of all, that Christ is the way to heaven. Not and be a Bible believer. If you are a Bible believer, this book is clear in the fact that there is only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. We read in John 1:29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Not part of the world, not certain people groups, not certain nations, but Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It doesn't say that about Muhammad. It doesn't say that about Mary. It doesn't say that about Buddha or Confucius or anyone else. Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. Christ himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, "I'm the way," not a good way, not a better way, not even the best way, but the only way. And he added, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, he was either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. I choose to believe he's Lord. The Bible says of him in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That pretty much covers the scope of everything, doesn't it? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved but Jesus Christ and him alone. You say, "Well, but Pastor, what about people who were born before Jesus Christ? What about those back in the Old Testament? What about those people around the time of Adam? Long before there was a Jesus Christ. How did they get saved if Christ hadn't come into the world yet?" Well, here's what we know. Acts 10:43 says, "To him," speaking of Christ, "give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Now, this was written before the New Testament was written. And it's speaking here of the prophets, and that's what it's referring to, the Old Testament prophets. "To him give all the prophets witness." Speaking of Christ, that's Old Testament, "that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." So those people in the Old Testament looked forward to the Messiah who would come and place their faith in the coming Messiah. We look backwards to the Messiah who has come, and we place our faith in him. But we're saved the same way. Plain and simple. We read in 1 John 5:11 that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Salvation, according to God, according to the Word of God, is through Jesus Christ only. Now, there are those who are religious liberals out there, and they'll try and put your feet to the fire when you say that. They'll try and make you flustered and bewildered and ashamed. "Are you saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?" No, the Bible is saying Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So I say it without stutter or stammer.
There is no other way to get to heaven, according to the Bible, but through Jesus Christ. And we read in Philippians 2:9 that God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Muhammad, not Mary, not Buddha, not Bhaktiva Swami Prabhupada. You probably never heard of him. But none of those guys are going to get the genuflection. They're not going to get the knee bowed. Jesus Christ and him alone is a name above every name. And at that name, every knee is going to bow one day. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You say, well, can't I just bypass Jesus and go right to God? Can't I just go right to Jehovah? Can't I just go right to the Creator? Mm-mm. No, that'd be a mistake. You say, well, what if I just worship the Great Spirit? No. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. See what I'm saying? There's this anxiety, but we cannot deny the fact the Bible teaches it's by Christ and him alone. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. So we see the anxiety, but secondly, we see the analysis. As we read on in our text here in Romans 2, notice verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, now that is a non-Jew, we would say that is a pagan, a heathen, if you will, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now there's a lot of teaching here. But what about those who've never heard the message of Christ? Well, there's a false premise right there. We just assume if they hear it, they're going to get saved. The real problem here is that people fail to seek God. We live in a world, whether they're here in a country that we call a Christian country, or they're in a totally dark continent or dark nation where the name of Christ is not named. But the real problem we have throughout the world is that people are failing to seek God. And that's what these verses are talking about here. We have a promise in the Bible. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, that's a foundational truth. Draw nigh to God, that means take a step toward God, and we have a promise, he'll take a step toward us. Get closer to him, seek his face. Why don't people seek God? Why don't they seek God? Well, we read in Psalm 10:4 that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. The wicked, and by the way, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So don't think it's talking about somebody else. That speaks of the human heart here. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. People are not seeking after God worldwide. We read in John 3:20, Christ says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Christ is the light. God is the light. But everyone that doeth evil, which is everyone, it says, hateth the light. There's something about that light that convicts us. It makes us feel guilty, makes us feel ashamed of our sin, and so it's repulsive to us. We have an aversion toward it. We are repelled from it. You know, when I was a kid, there were four boys in our bedroom. There were six boys in our house. There were nine kids in all. But four of us shared a bedroom, and every morning Mom would come down to the same thing. She would flip on the light and say, rise and shine. I can still hear it to this day. Oh, I hated that light. You know, people hate the light, don't they? The light is there. Christ talks about it. But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Let's not kid ourselves. Before I got saved, I wasn't looking for the light. I was doing my own thing. And I didn't want any light on that stuff. You know why places of ill repute are dingy and dark? There's something about sitting in a dingy, dark place that makes you feel a little less, you know. When's the last time you saw bright LED fluorescent halogen lights in a bar? You just don't see that, do you? You know, we're kidding ourselves when we say, well, if we just, you know, heard the message, we respond. No, no. The message is out there, and the light is there. More about that later. But people don't want the light. You know, Huxley, the agnostic of the past, was at least honest in this quote.
He said, the reason we accept Darwinism, even without proof, is because we didn't want God to interfere with our sexual morals. That's what he said. And there were people who embraced this new thing. Oh, they just all evolved. There is no creator. All this was an accident. That's good enough for me. Now I don't have to give an account to anybody. Now I don't have to stand before him one day and be reproved for my life. And Huxley said it. The reason we accepted Darwinism, even without proof, is because we didn't want God to interfere with our sexual morals. Our love for sin, that's the problem. And pride. You know, I was on Mars Hill several weeks ago in Athens, Greece. The very place where Paul preached a powerful message back in Acts chapter 17. And he encountered all these big brains, this intelligentsia, these skeptics and these scoffers right there on their home turf. And he really said the problem in Acts 17:27. He says, they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Here's all these guys, they never heard of Jesus Christ. What's this new religion you've got? And Paul said, your problem is you're not seeking after the Lord. If you did, he's not far from you. You'd find him. We have promises in the Bible that teach that. In fact, in Jeremiah 29:13, God says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. How many different ways does he have to say it here? If we would seek him, he says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. So the issue is people aren't seeking him. Now, secondly, let me just say this about God on his behalf and in defense of his character. God always does right. God loves mankind. Calvary proves that. We are his creation. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we read in Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. God doesn't get delight in seeing people die lost and going to hell. God is not rejoicing over the road to hell being broad and wide and many on it. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. So God's not the one on trial here. God will always do what's right. Now, notice carefully here in our text in Romans 2. Notice verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God. That was the Jews thinking, oh, we got the law, we listened to it. No, no. But the doers of the law, he says, shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, that's a non-Jew, the pagan or the heathen, which have not the law, and they didn't have Bibles, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Notice the next verse, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. We'll come back to that a little bit later here, but it's speaking here of the conscience, something that the evolutionists cannot explain. How did we end up with a conscience? How did we end up with this innate desire as human beings to worship? You go anywhere in the world today, you'll find people worshiping. And if you think, oh no, I know some people don't worship. No, I'll guarantee you, they worship something. Another sermon. But everybody worships. Now, this speaks here of the conscience. At the fall of mankind, we know what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They took and they ate of that tree. Before that time, they were in a state of innocence. Kind of like, what? But they took and they ate of that tree, and suddenly their conscience was awakened. And we read this in Genesis 3:22, that the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Isn't that the truth? We know what's right. We can't plead ignorance. And by the way, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You just try fishing in this state or the next state or up in Canada, and you don't have a license, and you go, well, I didn't know any better. And they'll say, sorry, zero tolerance, ignorance of the law is no excuse. So the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And we are born with that ability. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And there is no excuse when we do wrong. In fact, we looked at that. Just flip the page over. In Romans 1, remember these verses? In verse 18 and 19 and 20, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Notice, it doesn't say anything about them having a Bible, but that knowledge between right and wrong is in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. We have the witness of the conscience. We have the witness of creation. And by the way, for the first 20 years of my life, I was religious, been baptized as a baby, took communion, went to church every Sunday, but was living my own life, doing my own thing, and on the road to hell. I'll never forget the summer of 1980, when, I don't know, for whatever reason, I looked up, and I remember thinking, wow, there's got to be intelligence behind all this. I was living on a lake that summer. I'd look out at the moon on a clear night as it would shimmer across the lake, and I'd go, there's design here. There's power. This just didn't happen. This is not an excuse. How dumb have I been? Come on. The human eye itself. Really? It just was an accident? The ear? That just evolved? No way. We're talking about a small fraction of God's creation. There is somebody superior out there. I realize that. By the way, there is no such thing as somebody who was born an atheist. They're calling God a liar here in Romans 1 and 2. No, a child has that knowledge within him. Also, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God promised to them a Messiah, Genesis 3:15. And so they knew God was sending a Savior. Long before Bethlehem's stable, long before Calvary's cross, the world knew that God was going to be sending a Messiah. Abel knew that. Abel didn't have a Bible, did he? But Abel was righteous and died saved and went to heaven. Enoch walked with God. Now, how did he do that without a Bible? Did he somehow know God? Did he somehow know God has a son and that son would be the Messiah and he placed his faith in him? Did Noah have this Bible here? No. Certainly not the New Testament and not even the Old Testament. And yet, Noah was a just man and Noah walked with God. You know, there are a lot of examples. God sprinkles them throughout the Bible of people like Naaman, the leper, a Syrian, who was not a Jew and did not have the knowledge of the Jewish God, and yet he became a total believer in the one true God, didn't he? And he died and he went to heaven. Why? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:3, it speaks of God our Savior who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean all men are going to be saved. God would have them to be saved. Most are not going to be saved, according to what Christ said in Matthew 7. But God would have them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so there were all kinds of folks in Bible times even that came to that knowledge of truth without a Bible, and God saw to it. Now, the message of Christ no doubt was handed down word of mouth. That's how Abel knew about it, Noah and Enoch and others. And the word of mouth way alone got it to every civilization. Do you know that you can go into the dens and the caves of very archaic and very ancient civilizations and you can find chiselings on walls attributing to the fact there's a supreme God and even that he is a father? How did they know that? That he has a son? How do they know that? Do you know that the Chinese language is full of the gospel? Full of the gospel. How do they know that? How do they know that there was a worldwide flood? Well, word of mouth, the witness
from within. You know, also, we assume that if we could just get them the message somehow, you know, they would become believers. Does it work that way in the United States? You know, you can go to a Walmart and buy a Bible for a few bucks. But where are all these people getting saved? The vast majority of them are not saved. Here in this country, we assume, boy, if they just heard the gospel in these heathen dark places, they'd get saved. Well, that's no assumption. We underestimate the hardness of the human heart and the depravity of the human heart. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, we find a man who dies and he goes to hell and he begs for somebody on the top side of planet Earth, or even Lazarus, to come back from the dead and go to witness to his brothers. And oh, certainly, if one rose from the dead, they would be saved. And you know what we hear in Luke 16:31? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Moses and the prophets being the writers of the Old Testament. In other words, if they won't listen to what the Bible says, it doesn't even matter if somebody rises from the dead and comes back smelling of smoke and hair singed and stands before them and says, "Get saved, don't go to hell like me." You know, we underestimate the hardness of the human heart grossly. Noah preached for 120 years. For 12 decades, he preached the truth to thousands of people, no doubt. There were hundreds of thousands alive at that time, and the word was getting around over all that time. And yet, how many people got on the boat? Eight. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lived there. Tens of thousands of people there. There only had to be 10 righteous people in order for God to spare it. And there weren't even 10, were there? See what I'm saying? Pretty pitiful, but it's the truth. You know, we look at Pentecost and we just talk about the 3,000 that got saved on that day. And boy, we preach on that. Bless God, we need another Pentecost, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, the fact is, there were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Probably several hundred thousand. Let's just say 300,000. But 3,000 get saved. Well, that's one. No, that's 1 in 100. See what I'm saying? I mean, let's just look at the sheer ratios and the fractions. Most people do not respond to the message of the gospel. And it's a popular misconception that if we just got the message to the heathen, boy, they just get saved hand over fist. It's not working that way in the United States. We got people in everything but the truth. We got cults abounding. Folks religious but trusting in their baptism to get them to heaven. And some work salvation. Well, mark it down, God does have a way for everybody to get saved. What about the heathen? We see the anxiety, we see the analysis. Thirdly, let's take a look at the authentication of this, the authentication of this truth. Again in verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." That last part simply means, based on what they do with the truth, they're going to either accuse or excuse themselves. Now, notice this all starts with the conscience here. Mentions the conscience. And by the way, there's a number of verses in the Bible that speak about the conscience. God has given to us a conscience. When heathen people followed the promptings of God in their conscience, God gives them more light. We read in John 6:45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." Doesn't matter where they live in the world, what corner of the world they reside, as it is written, they shall be all taught of God. Everybody is going to get the truth somehow. In John 1:9, it speaks of the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Not some, not most, not half, but that true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In fact, when the birth of Christ took place, we read in Luke 3 and verse 6, it was said that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. See what I'm saying? Everybody has an opportunity somehow. All flesh shall see the salvation of God.
God wants people to be saved more than they even want to be saved or know they need to be saved. God cares that much. So that leads to the next step. They have a conscience. They look at the creation. They acknowledge there's a God. They take a step toward God. What takes place next? Well, we see a number of examples of this, and we don't have time to look at them in the Bible. But in Acts chapter 10, we find a Roman soldier, a centurion. I mean, a man of authority over 100 men, and his name is Cornelius, and he's praying. Where did he learn about that? He's giving alms of all that he has. He's fasting. Good night. But he's lost. And what's he doing? He's seeking. He's following the promptings of his conscience. He's looking at the creation. He's saying, I need to know the one who did this. How do I find him? Well, miles away, there's a Christian by the name of Peter. And you know the story as well as I do. And God says to Peter, get over there. There's a man by the name of Cornelius in Caesarea who is searching, and I want you to bring the gospel to him. Now, here's Cornelius. Nobody's witnessed to him. He has no Bible. He has not heard the message, but he's ripe. He's ready. He's there. He's waiting. And we find that God gets a soul winner to him. You know, if we go two chapters earlier, we find an African man, an Ethiopian man, no less. And he's gone all the way to Jerusalem in a chariot to try and find the truth. I think it was there he purchased this scroll of Isaiah 53. He's riding back. He's reading it. He's scratching his head. He's wondering. He's perplexed in his heart and going, who's this talking about here? Well, it was truth from the Bible written 700 years before Christ talking about Christ. And Philip, who's having a revival in Samaria, God lifts him up and sends him out over to Gaza, the middle of nowhere, a desert, with a job to do, to witness to this guy and to point him to Jesus Christ. You see how it works? When we are following the promptings of our heart and we are seeking God, God, I believe, no matter where it is in the world, will get the truth to us. And why is that? Well, we read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If people have a desire to know the truth, God will get the truth to them. You know, I heard a story about a guy who lived in a backwards place in the boonies somewhere. I don't even remember the country. But he wanted so bad to know the one who'd created all this. And he walked over one mountain range after another, after another, after another, until he finally came into a little village and found somebody to tell him about Jesus Christ. Dr. Larry Clayton, who preaches in this pulpit, and will be here in about a month, actually next month, tells the story of when he and his boys were down in Brazil. And there in Brazil, they were going through a village and knocking on the doors of huts, and people weren't really too open. But he knocked on the door of this one hut, and a little voice of a woman said, come on in. And they came in, and they sat down. They talked to her about Christ, took their Bible, opened it, gave her Bible verses. She listened intently, and they led her to Christ so easily that when they got done, Brother Clayton looked at her, and he said, you know, I just got to ask you something. You were so open to everything we were telling you. Is there more to the story than I know? She said, there certainly is. She said, years ago, I was on a bus, and we were heading toward Rio. This was down Brazil. And the bus was on this narrow mountain pass, and the driver got going too fast, and the bus went over the cliff, and I mean, it was straight down, hundreds of feet. And you just didn't survive things like that. It would happen every few years. And the priest would just come out, and he wouldn't even bother going down there. Everybody was dead, do the last rites and the unction and all that thing, and go back. But everybody in that bus died but her. How she survived it, I'll never know. Everything on her was broken. And there came a man on a donkey to loot and strip the dead and was going from person to person. When she moaned, and he noticed her alive and was afraid and thought, I better put everything back. And he went over there and he tended to her. Never thought she'd live, but he put her on his mule and brought her into town. From town, she still lived, and they took her to a bigger city, and she's still alive, and they performed all these operations on her, and they thought infection would certainly kill her, and it didn't. And all the time, she was going, God's keeping me alive for something. God has a reason for me living. God has a reason for me surviving that when nobody else did.
And she said, God, if you will bring the truth to me, I'll receive it. And she told Brother Clayton, that day when she got saved, when you guys walked in with that book under your arm, I said, this is it. This is it. Now, I could stand here. We don't have time. You're going to have to come back tonight, okay? But I've got story after story of people who if they just got the truth. I could talk about the Incas of South America, the Wa people of Burma, the Karen people of Burma, the Mabaka people of Africa, the Gedic people of Ethiopia, and story after story like that of those who heard the truth and responded to it, because God is always looking for those who, through repentance and faith, will say yes to Christ. A Rahab the harlot. Imagine that. Rahab. They're in that heathen city of Jericho, and she said yes to Christ. How about Ruth? A Moabitess. Total pagan race, but she of all people said, I want that God. How about the Queen of Sheba? She comes from a far country, down in Africa, all the way following the promptings of her heart to find out about this God. We could talk about the Magi from the East, known as the Three Kings of old. But the Magi from the East came from a long way at the birth of Christ to check this thing out. See what I'm saying? There are always those, the sailors of the days of Jonah. Remember that? After Jonah went into the sea, they went, whoa, we repent, you know, and so on. There's something in the heart there that God has placed there. And so many stories I could tell you about it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God, He, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart. That word world there in the Hebrew means eternity. The everlasting, forever. God has placed the knowledge of a hereafter in our hearts. That is something we are born with. Well, we need to hurry on. What about those who've never heard? We see the anxiety, the analysis, the authentication, and finally the answer. In verse 16, Paul mentions in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. When that day comes, there will be nobody able to blame God if they have missed heaven. It's time to quit accusing God. It's time to take God off trial. It's time to quit second guessing God and questioning God and saying God is not fair. It's a dilemma of the mind that people deal with. And really, we are out of our jurisdiction. God sees the big picture. God has foreknowledge. God knows how to take prayer and the soul winner and all this stuff and put it together. We know this much. We know that God is love, according to 1 John. We know, according to John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world, everybody in the world. And so everybody has the same opportunity to recognize God and to respond to God. Notice again in Romans 1, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the universe are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even His eternal power and Godhead, there's the Trinity, so that they are without excuse. By the way, there's people all over the world that know that God is a triune God, and nobody's ever told them that. It's really an amazing study. But if you seek God and you seek truth, God will get it to you. And after 20 years of being in false doctrine, I finally just said, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. It doesn't matter what I am as far as the denomination goes. What is the truth? By the way, there are those who say, well, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool this, and I'm a dyed-in-the-wool that, and they'll name some denomination, and it's just stubbornness. Seek the truth. The truth is the Word of God. Seek the truth. In John 8:32, Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if you reject the truth, and by the way, you were born knowing which direction to go. If you reject the truth, well, we read in Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Christ isn't going to die over again. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. It's speaking of hell and the hereafter. Man has a responsibility to to respond to the truth, like Rahab, like Ruth, like the Ethiopian, to take the bull by the horns like they did and say, okay, I need to get this thing figured out. You know what dooms most people?
Self-righteousness. They don't see their need. They don't think they're that bad. In Luke 18 and in verse number 9, it says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. We have them all over this city. We might have them all over this sanctuary here today. Those trusting in themselves that they are righteous. That was me before I got saved. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as you fill in the blank. Luke 16:15, Christ said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. God knoweth our hearts. Do we recognize that we are serious sinners and sin is serious? Christ said, out of the heart proceeds hatred and lust and lies and selfishness and all other kinds of things there in Matthew 15. He mentioned that. Sinners need to stop worrying about whether God is fair to the heathen and focus on their own need. If you're here today and you've never been saved, rest assured God is always fair and God is always just, and he has given you a conscience. He has given you the creation to look at. In Acts 14:17, he says, nevertheless, he hath left not himself without witness. The witness of God is everywhere. The point is, what are people doing with it? There's a pull from God. You're born with that. To get the truth, a chance to respond to Christ and his sacrifice. And if you have never done that, you need to do that. What about those who've never heard? Well, we find from God's word, God hath not left himself without a witness anywhere in the world, any corner of the globe. They can see what God has done. God has written his law within their hearts. They need to seek the one who created them. And if they do, God will get the truth to them.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.